You're listening to the Bold Apologia podcast. Here you can expect to find real conversation and dialogue centralized around the purpose for sharing the hope of Jesus Christ in light of theology, apologetics, and culture. We hope and believe this episode will add confidence to your faith by equipping you with boldness to share the good news of the gospel. And now, your host, Adam Parker.
Welcome, everyone, to the Bold Apologia podcast. I'm here with Jay Antello. He is the next guest on my show. We're going to be talking about the prosperity gospel. In fact, we're going to be refuting it. And Jay, he's known the Lord for quite some time, and he hails from the Reformed Baptist vein of Christianity. He's been in that vein of Christianity for about 6 years now, and he currently hosts the YouTube channel called Reformed Rican. So what's your tagline? You're Reformed Puerto Rican, dude? Is that what it is?
Yeah, that's pretty much it.
Yeah, I get a kick out of that. And you've been married for 8 years and you have 4 kids. So congratulations on fulfilling your role in repopulating the earth. So
Yeah, man. Thank you. Appreciate it.
Yeah. So yeah, we're talking about the prosperity gospel. And one of the things that I just want to say and why this is so important, we're not on here, we're not heresy hunting, but part of apologetics is responding to false doctrine. And there is false doctrine. There is heresies out there that put people at risk for just believing lies that could really send them to hell. And that's why we're doing this podcast on refuting the prosperity gospel. It is a false doctrine. And throughout church history, we see examples of really what most of the early church fathers who were considered apologists did. They were really defending against false teaching. It was less of an attempt to respond to atheists and more of an attempt to defend sound doctrine. So I'm really glad to have Jay on the podcast. Jay, before we jump into anything, would you be willing to say anything else, or is there anything that you would like to add to what I'm sharing here?
The only thing I will say about the prosperity gospel is that I'm glad that it's dying out. Yeah. There's still a lot of work to be done. But fortunately, it seems to have really was caught on maybe like 20, 30 years ago, or even, you know, further than that. I think a lot of people nowadays are really waking up to the dangers of that theology. I'm sure we'll get into all that, right. but I think there's still work to be done. So if anybody's listening and saying, well, this is kind of like an old school heresy, you know, it's not really something that people really believe anymore. Well, I would just point you to guys like Joel Osteen and Benny Hinn and all those guys. Yes, they are from an older generation, but they are still, you know, doing their thing, and they've got plenty of supporters and they're selling their books. And so I wouldn't sleep on the prosperity gospel. I only mention that because I've heard this from some people, even in my own church, who have said, you know, but that's really just an old thing. No, it's not. It's still alive and kicking. So
it is. I mean, there's guys like Andrew Womack and Kenneth Copeland still out there, and they're still sharing what they believe in, and it's dangerous, and it's led a lot of people astray. And one thing that I would add to what you're saying is, you know, we may not see as much of the prosperity gospel in Christendom today. I mean, it does seem to be dying out in a lot of ways, but there's another wave of prosperity thinking that is making itself known in America, and that is the New Age movement, which is honestly what a lot of prosperity teaching, Word of Faith teaching is founded out of, is the New Age movement. This idea of the law of attraction and casting your bread on the water so that you can get your blessing, you know, things like that. And so, yeah, I just wanted to throw that out there, because if we're not going to see it as much in Christendom, we will see that kind of thinking when we're witnessing to those who don't believe in Jesus. They have that same similar thought. Would you agree with that?
Yeah, absolutely.
Yeah, awesome.
Nail on the head.
Yeah, so what I'd like to do is I'd like us to start off with that question, what is the prosperity gospel? What do you have an answer for that?
I do. So, you know, one of the things that people call the prosperity gospel as an alternate is the health and wealth gospel, right? So it's this idea that God wants you to be healthy and God wants you to be wealthy. And so people who follow this kind of theology, what they're really thinking is, you know, if I'm going to follow God, then I'm going to receive material blessings and physical blessings right here in this life. And so, yeah, heaven's great. You know, that sounds good and everything. But really, what God is looking to do in these people's minds is to bless me right now, right? And this gets into all kinds of issues, you know, and like I said, we'll probably talk about it more. But you've got people who doubt whether they are truly loved by God when they don't receive what they think would be God's blessing. And yeah, man, that's pretty much it in a nutshell.
Yeah. And, you know, just to add on to what you're saying, it's, if I could put it any other way, the prosperity gospel is honestly, it's repackaged pagan ideology that if you're being blessed, it means that the gods, or in this case, God loves you. And if you're not being blessed, well, you've made the gods, or in this case, God, angry with you. And honestly, that kind of thinking doesn't really seem to exist in Scripture. It doesn't seem to be that way. Now, are there times where God blesses people? Yes, there is. But it doesn't always look like physical, material possessions or anything like that. And I think that that's an important distinction to make. So, Jay, what are some things that you would also point out when it comes to this prosperity gospel and the issues that come with it? What is wrong with that way of thinking? What are some biblical things that we need to take a look at when considering, okay, we've got the prosperity gospel. This is some of the stuff that the prosperity gospel seems to argue for. Why are those things wrong? You brought up a couple things. You brought up, for one, that the prosperity gospel says that if you are being blessed, that means God loves you. And on the flip side, if you're not being blessed, maybe you're not in the favor of God, or God may not love you. What would you say Scripture has to say about that?
Yeah, that's a really good question. I think really what it comes down to is that it's a theology of selfishness, right? It's a theology of really where you are made God, and God is supposed to bow down to you and give you what you desire, right? If you do what pleases him, essentially. And so really that's really contradictory to everything that Jesus himself stood for and taught, right? Jesus taught self-sacrifice. You know, I'm going to go to this several times, but Jesus said, pick up your cross and follow me, right? It's this nature of not living for yourself, living for God and doing everything for the glory of God. Think about, for example, all of the epistles, right? Where we are being taught to love everyone, especially the those of the household of the faith, do good to everyone, give when there are needy people. That's, you know, like when in James 2, when you say you're merely going to pray for somebody, but you don't give them what they need, what use is that? I mean, you just look at the Scripture over and over and over again, and it's all about denying yourself, leaving your dreams behind, leaving your goals behind, and really following Jesus and making new goals around that, right? And how you can bring glory to God. But that really is what the prosperity gospel is fighting against ultimately, right? It's saying, no, you're not here to bring glory to God. You're here to bring glory to yourself, to make yourself as comfortable as you want to be, as happy as you want to be, in a very worldly kind of way. And you kind of mentioned this as well, you know, but that does have pagan kind of roots. You know, there's that idea, for example, of karma, right? If you do well, then good things are going to come your way. But if you do something wrong, then, you know, if you hurt somebody, for example, then definitely something bad is going to come your way. And I would say that to some extent, Adam, this might even have some truth to it, because God does bless when, generally speaking, when we do things well, and you know, does discipline when we do things the wrong way. But it's a distortion of the truth. It's an absolute flipping of what is actually true that the Bible describes. So right. I mean, that I would say that that's the main problem with it.
Right. At best, it's the general rule, but prosperity theology takes that and says that this will always be the case every right. single time.
Right.
No exactly. matter what. And you know, the problem that is then thrown in there is that if this is always the case every single time, if you're truly righteous, then, well, if you aren't being blessed, I mean, this kind of reminds me of Job. Man, he was considered righteous and he went through all that chaos. But this kind of takes me to something that Kenneth Hagin often pointed out. He would point out passages such as Matthew 7:11, where he would say, if you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? And that is closely tied into, well, then if you ask God for things, you need to have faith. And if you don't get them, well, you just didn't have enough faith. And I've seen where this has been abused. I'm sure that you've seen where this has been abused. For example, in cases where maybe someone is sick and maybe they're on their deathbed and they're asking God, hey, I'm not asking for wealth. I'm not asking for all this stuff. What I'm asking for is health. And that's an aspect of the prosperity gospel, right? And if they don't get that, well, then the answer is, well, you didn't have enough faith. Do you have anything that you want to throw in there just to kind of respond to that way of thinking that Kenneth Hagin would put out there?
Yeah, I would say, well, I hope he lives forever, because, I hope that all prosperity gospel preachers live forever, because if that's their standard, right, I'm sure that they won't want health every single time that they are sick. But it just seems to me like death comes for us all sooner or later. Yeah. Does that mean that they ran out of faith? Should we really be trusting people who run out of faith? It's just kind of self-refuting, in my opinion.
Yeah.
It doesn't really hold water. If you really analyze what they're trying to tell you, which is God will always bless you if you have enough faith, well, then, you know, we shouldn't be seeing them ever struggling with anything. You know, I remember the story by, I think it was Copeland, I'm not sure. It was one of those guys. And they were talking about how they needed another jet to preach the gospel all around the world.
Pretty sure it's Kenneth Copeland.
Okay. Yeah. So it was Copeland. So, you know, and I just wonder, you know, I don't believe he got that second jet. Maybe he did, but I don't think he did. So my question would be, did he have enough faith? And if he didn't, then why should I listen to him? So
right.
It's just that kind of thing where it doesn't really add up.
Right. And it's really easy to attack that doctrine, that theology, from a logical standpoint, because, well, the proof's in the pudding. If you're prosperous and everyone should be like you and you're the model for what it looks like to live out this prosperity gospel, well, then you should always be healthy, never struggle, never have any issues, always receive what you ask for. And the fact of the matter is that just simply does not happen. Mm-hmm. And I think that that is where things get really hairy. But, you know, they're just general verses where the prosperity gospel advocates, they just find themselves in deep trouble, because what they do is they take certain things out of context to support the idea, well, God wants you to be prosperous. And I think the problem that is often run into is that people who are proponents of the prosperity gospel, they're not actually doing it because they genuinely believe this stuff. I don't think they actually believe what they're saying, some of these big name preachers, but they get something out of it. They get something out of it. They get this dishonest gain. And that's really what it's all about. I mean, Paul warned often about dishonest gain and that godliness is not a means of material gain. That's not what it's about. But they look to their godliness and they will promote themselves as this almost like an apostle of this new theology or this, what I would say, aberrant theology. And they'll take verses. I mean, let's look at John 10:10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, and I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. They'll say that, hey, that means that God wants you to have an abundant life. And it's often that when they say something like that, it's tied into, well, will you sow a seed into my ministry and God will bless you? Because of that godly thing that you do, God is then supposed to or obligated to right. then bless you with possessions. What right. do you got to say to that?
Well, again, you know, whether you're talking about possessions, whether you're talking about health, whatever it might be. I mean, you know, we were talking about Kenneth Hagin, for example, earlier. You know, he's dead. The funny thing is that, you know, it's not just him. You know, you can point to many examples of like prosperity gospel preachers who, and they're not as well known, right? But there's a reason why they're not as well known is because they never made it as far as maybe like the Copelands or the Hagins or whoever it might be. But a lot of them who went bankrupt, who, you know, who divorced their spouse for whatever reason, who just had a tough time in life, you know, and right. and it's kind of like, you know, they never had the house, they never had the car, they never had these things that they preached, or maybe they did for a time, but then it got taken away. But they kept on preaching these things in the hopes, like you're saying, you know, they don't actually believe this stuff, but they're preaching this stuff in the hopes that somebody will listen and start giving them money so that they can try to make it back to the top, you know, and it just doesn't hold any water.
Right. And just to throw Jesus's words into this, because really, from what I've noticed when talking about the prosperity gospel, what often comes up is this fleshly desire for wealth and possessions. And
right.
Jesus in Luke 12:15 says, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Like, that's the words of Jesus.
Exactly.
And that's exactly. like, you know, some of these guys would probably scold Jesus if they had no awareness, which honestly, there's a good argument to say that maybe they don't have the awareness and that they would honestly be like, no, that's crazy. Well, it's right here in the Bible. But there are certain passages of scripture that they want to listen to and other passages where it's like, no, that's not for me. And one of those passages, I just want to bring up it, and this is just going to be a light touching on it. Now, as one who is in the continuationist vein of Christianity, you're a Reformed Baptist. I know you're also a cessationist.
Right.
As one who's in the continuationist vein, there is this doctrine of healing being in the atonement. And so in Isaiah 53:5, it says that Jesus, our Savior, the anointed one, was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed, or by his wounds, we are healed. And they take that and they say that that verse is about physical healing. Now, I know that as a cessationist, you don't agree with this. As a continuationist, I don't agree with this either. And, you know, if you follow the basic teachings in scripture, I mean, here's the thing. If by his wounds we're healed, this kind of ties into what you were saying earlier, that if by his wounds we're healed, we will never physically die.
Right.
Right.
Absolutely.
Never Absolutely. Physically die. But in the church, and this is why apologetics in this case is so important. Now, I know well-meaning people who believe healing is in the atonement, and they also reject prosperity theology. And, you know, I want to show them grace, but at the same time, I want to point out that this prosperity gospel teaching, and it really is a prosperity gospel teaching, has led to some serious abuses, Like, what does a pastor who believes in prosperity theology tell a family who has contended and prayed and fasted for the healing of their young child who dies of cancer?
Yeah.
Is he going to say that you didn't have enough faith? Is he going to say that, you know, it's your fault that your kid died or your kid didn't have enough faith? Yeah. Or are they going to say your kid wasn't even saved and so they weren't offered this promise of this abundant life and this health and wealth, particularly health? And I think that that's something to be said as well. Yeah. And I just wanted us to take some time to bring up some of these things, because now that's really hard. And that's one of the reasons why it's so important to talk about this theology, because it's still out there. It is plain and simple.
Yeah.
Do you have anything you want to say to that before I jump into anything else?
No, I think you're absolutely correct. And in fact, yes, I actually have heard of testimonies of people who have said, you know, maybe it wasn't that their child died, but maybe they lost a parent, or maybe, you know, maybe they never get their sight back because they went blind, or whatever it might be. And these people, these so-called pastors, absolutely do tell them, you just didn't have enough faith. If you would have enough faith, you would be healed, or your father, your mother would still be here, or whatever it might be. I mean, talk about demonic. You know what I mean? I mean, that is absolutely demonic and just
spiritually abusive.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Yeah.
And, you know, what does it do? Well, I don't want my theology to be wrong, but I'm going to throw your sincerity as a follower of Jesus under the bus, because I can't admit that I'm wrong.
Right.
And I'm unwilling to reconsider my theology.
Absolutely.
And that's just sad. That's such a sad thing that's taking place. And it takes place more often than people realize. I mean, I know that with you as a Reformed Baptist, you probably don't see this a lot, but I am a continuationist. And so a lot of the people I run into are Pentecostal, and they do have the word of... Now, I will say this, not all Pentecostals are word of faith. But a lot of them are.
Yeah.
And I actually heard a story just today of my now senior pastor having a conversation with someone who had a cold. And he goes up to this person, he says, "Man, it really sounds like you have a cold." And they're like, "Yeah, I'm just not going to be giving in to the devil. I'm not going to acknowledge that I have a cold." And he's like, "But you really don't sound good." And like, "Well, I'm not giving in to the devil. I'm not going to let the devil get me. I'm not giving ground to Satan." And he's like, "Well, if you won't acknowledge that you have a cold, then you're lying. And isn't lying giving in to the devil?" You know, right?
And absolutely.
Yeah. And so it's like, it's stuff like this. I mean, if you pretend it's not there, it's not there. And it is there. Yeah. And the fact of the matter is that in this life, one thing that Jesus promised us is that we would suffer.
Yeah.
He promised us that they would come after us and kill us. And luckily, that's not happened to you or me, or maybe most of our listeners who are Christians yet. Right. But that doesn't mean it won't happen or couldn't happen. And, you know, their faith isn't going to save their physical bodies, at least in this life. That most of the blessings that we see biblically are found in eternity. They are not found in material possessions in this life. And so that brings me to a question I figured we could talk about is material wealth and success the primary indicator of God's blessing? Now, this is one of those things that the prosperity gospel teachers and pastors and people on TV seem to postulate, is that material wealth and success, these indicate that God's blessing is on your life. And I want to know what you think about that.
Yeah, I would say absolutely not. I mean, you know, and I think it's in Matthew 6 where Jesus says, you know, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where these things are not destroyed, right? These eternal treasures are not going to be destroyed, because what he's saying is this is all temporary, right? And so he's actually making a call to not worry too much about having material wealth. It's kind of the total opposite, right? I mean, right. If you think about the apostles, right? 11 of the 12 apostles lived and died in very horrific circumstances, you know, hardly rich. And yet, you know, I would say that they were blessed. I would absolutely say that they were blessed. You know, think about John the Baptist, for example. He survived in the wilderness eating bugs and honey, you know, and he ended up getting beheaded in the end. But I would never say, well, he wasn't blessed, you know. And it's not just the New Testament, because a lot of people say, well, you know, but the Old Testament, you know, that you can see a lot of rich people there, right, that were blessed by God. And, mm-hmm. you know, I don't want to take that away. Definitely there, we do see people in the Old Testament being blessed materially by God, but we also see greatly godly people who lived in very humble circumstances. For example, Elijah, the prophet Elijah, he wasn't exactly rich, you know? In fact, he lacked so much at one point that God had to send him ravens, you know, to bring him food.
Yeah.
You know, Abraham, he did have a lot of resources, right? Abraham did have a lot of resources, but he never lived like a lavish lifestyle, right? He didn't have a big home or a palace or anything like that. You know, the prophet Jeremiah, he wasn't rich either. So, you know, and there are many others as well that weren't of a particular social standing when it comes to material wealth. So no, absolutely not. Material wealth is not the primary indicator of God's blessing. You can see people who are very blessed by God in both the rich and the poor.
Yeah. And so to go off of what you just said there, it is Matthew 6. And yeah, Jesus, even when he's taking a look at this, in the context, he's looking at the example of people who are trying to gather attention to their good works, right? Mm-hmm. And so even with that, what is the good work in the prosperity gospel? Well, the good work in the prosperity gospel is that, well, I'm blessed. I have money. I have fame. I have stuff. I've got it all figured out. And, you know, I think that is, yeah, one of those problematic things. And the thing is, in Scripture, our example is Jesus. He's our example. Yeah. He's the example of what it means to be a follower of him. He is the perfect example. He is the imprint of what it means to live in a way that God would have us live, his life. And he didn't have a bunch of stuff.
Right, exactly.
And he died this horrible death. And I look at that and I think, you know, there is so much there that is just, honestly, how could you have this theology and continue to live in this theology with that mindset? And that brings me to this next question. Does the prosperity gospel align with the teachings of Jesus?
Yeah, I mean, no, it really doesn't. You know, the prosperity gospel message is essentially that God wants you healthy and wealthy, right? We already talked about this. And listen, certainly God can bless people with wealth, right? Such as Joseph of Arimathea, right? I think I'm pronouncing that correctly. Yeah. He was a disciple of Jesus, right? Who took care of his body after his death. And, you know, he was a wealthy man, but at the same time, God, if you notice, right, in Scripture, who is God going after typically, right? There's, I would say that God doesn't really save under any particular conditions, right? It's all his grace, right?
Right.
But there seems to be a pattern where usually he's looking for the least of people, right? Like,
yeah,
not the most popular, not the strongest, not the most handsome, right? That's why I'm a Christian, for example, because, you know, I'm not, you know, I'm one of the least, right? And so, you know, when we think about what Jesus taught, right? He told the rich young man in Matthew 19 to sell all that he has and follow him. Now Jesus was making a point, right? That wasn't a universal command. He wasn't telling everybody, sell everything you have and follow me. But I do think that we can take a principle out of that, which is this, right? We cannot love our possessions and follow Christ, right?
Yeah.
And we certainly aren't all called to have a lot of possessions. In fact, mm-hmm. Jesus commands us, like I said, to pick up our crosses and follow him. I mentioned this already. In 1 Timothy 6, I believe, the Apostle Paul tells us that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I want to make a point. Notice it doesn't say that we cannot make money, right? That we can't seek out to make money. I'm not saying that seeking to make money to take care of your family, to help your church or other people, or even, you know, to make a little bit of money to take your family on a vacation once in a while is a bad thing. No, those are good things. But the
right.
question is, ultimately, are you doing it for the glory of God? Or are you doing it for your own selfish desires? And that's really the key fundamental difference between the prosperity gospel and biblical ways of making money.
Yeah, Jesus promoted being modest in our living.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus has called us to live a life that's above reproach. And one of those things that can bring reproach is money. And I think that it's almost natural that going after wealth is something that we as believers should not be obsessed with. We shouldn't be covetous correct. For wealth. And just one thing to throw out there, just with one of those teachings that Jesus gave, John 16:33, you will have suffering in this world.
Yeah. Absolutely.
That does not sound like something that a Kenneth, you know, Hagin or Kenneth Copeland would agree with, but it's true. And Jesus promised that, and people suffer. The yeah. apostles, all of them, martyred. John, the apostle, was exiled, mistreated. They did not have the prosperous life that a Kenneth Copeland would imagine that looking like. But, you know, their souls prospered. They were storing up treasures in heaven. And
yeah.
and that one thing that we as believers can lean on is that we're seated at the right hand of the Father in Christ Jesus, that there is a inheritance for us, and it's so much better than anything this world could offer. And it's that we're going to be given these glorified bodies. We're going to be truly God's children in heaven.
Yeah,
and
absolutely.
God will wipe away every tear. Yes, God is anti-suffering. He's anti all that stuff, but not right now. And right now, and I think you, as a Reformed brother of mine, would agree that not one ounce of suffering in this world is God going to let go to waste.
Absolutely.
He's not Absolutely. Going to let it go to waste. He is sovereign, and he will turn it for good. You know, I think about what Joseph said, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. He turned it around for good. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, I think about, you know, the verse out of Romans 8, that God works all things for the good of those who love him and who are yes. called according to his purpose. And, you know, to go with that, and I've heard prosperity gospel teachers butcher this verse as well, saying that, you know, then it's going to look well in our eyes. Well, it doesn't, that's not what the verse was about. It was about, hey, you may be going through a hard time, but God is going to work that hard time for your good. He is the potter. You are the clay. Yeah. And he's going to use it to make you even more like the image of who Jesus Christ is.
Yeah.
And that is biblical theology. That is a biblical rendering of what it means to be a Christian, because there is suffering. And yeah. so, with that, just want to go to this third point here. What does the Bible say about suffering, sacrifice, and the true nature of discipleship, or being a disciple of Jesus? I just want to get your thoughts on that.
Yeah. Well, you know, we've mentioned how Jesus said to pick up a cross and follow me, right? But what did he mean by that, right? I don't know if people really sit there for a second and just think, okay, what does that mean? Does he want me to go get nailed to a cross? No, you know, that's not what he's saying.
Maybe.
Well, maybe actually, yeah, it could be. It depends, right?
And that's the thing. That's the thing these people are unwilling to consider, is your life may be required of you. If right. you're a true follower right. of Jesus, your life may be required of you.
Absolutely.
And Jesus said, if you don't hate your father and mother and brother and sister and wife, and yes, even your own life, you cannot be my disciple.
Because you read my mind.
To be a disciple of Jesus is to give it all up.
Yeah, all of absolutely. It. Now, listen, I will say this, okay? And there are certain eschatological implications in this, but I'm not going to talk about eschatology, okay? I'm just saying because of my point of view, okay?
Right.
There is nothing wrong with trying to make this world a better place, okay? And I think we have to be careful because a lot of Christians say, okay, well, if we're just supposed to suffer, then they kind of flip it around and say, well, I'm just going to suffer and things are just going to hell in a handbasket and there's nothing for me to do. No, mm-hmm. we are called to go preach the gospel. We are called to go and establish justice, right? Where it can be done. Biblical justice, by the way, not what the world thinks justice is. We are called to for the glory of God, make every effort to make this world a better place as far as it depends on us, right?
Yeah.
So, you know, if you, for example, are a government official or a police officer, do justice, you know, do what is right. Bless others around you in a biblical way based on what God says, right? And so if that means that you have to sometimes say no to certain orders, right, then you're called to do that, right? Mm-hmm. If you know, God forbid, although you never know what's going to happen in this country, United States at this point, but if God right. forbid, at some point, you are a police officer and you're being told massacre people in the streets, well, you can't do that. If you're a Christian, you absolutely cannot do that because you're called to do what is right. Right. And so in that case, it's an Acts 5:29 scenario, right? We must obey God rather than men.
Yeah.
And so we have to be aware of that we have to make an effort to try to make this world a better place, but understand that it is God ultimately that will take care of that, right? We are called to preach the gospel, but God is the one that actually saves somebody. We are called to do justice in this world, but we cannot do that on our own, right? Yeah. So going back to pick up your cross and follow me, that has everything to do with that, right? It's pretty clear that Jesus said, be ready to suffer and sacrifice if you're going to follow me. And so in fact, right, that's all in Luke 14. You referred to part of it, which where Jesus says, you know, to basically hate your own family for his sake. Right. Not literally, mm-hmm. but in the sense of being willing to leave them behind, if that's mm-hmm. what it takes, you know, and part of that passage, Jesus tells us to count the cost, because if you're not willing to part with everything and everyone for his sake, then you cannot be his disciple. Right. In John mm-hmm. 16, Jesus tells us that we're going to have trouble in the world. In Philippians 2, we learn that we must consider other people more important than ourselves. And guess what? That's going to require that at least to some extent, we're going to have to sacrifice our time, our resources, like we were talking about, even our lives, if necessary, for the sake of others and for God. Mm-hmm. And just one more thing, you know, 1 Thessalonians 4 tells us to live a humble life, a quiet life, right? To work hard and to not seek out to live a lavish lifestyle and seek those kinds of things, right? But to live quietly for the glory of God.
Right. And, you know, just to talk about that overall topic of suffering, Jesus promises in this life there will be suffering, right? Mm-hmm. So what does the Bible say about suffering? Well, in 1 Peter, Peter basically says, and after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you.
Yeah,
so there is First suffering. Peter 5. Yeah, suffering there. And I already mentioned Romans chapter 8. And in verse 18, it says, I consider that the sufferings of this life, this mm-hmm. present time, are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. That ties into what I was talking about a little bit earlier. Romans 5, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that the suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And so that kind of ties into what I was saying earlier, that suffering, really, God uses that for his glory, and he will use that to shape us and mold us and make us more like Jesus. Mm-hmm. And so, and that's just a little bit, that's the tip of the iceberg that the Bible has to say about suffering. And, you know, it even goes as far back as even the Old Testament, Psalm 34:19, many are the afflictions of the righteous.
Yeah.
But the Lord does deliver him out of them all. So yes, there's sufferings in this life. And as followers of Jesus, we're going to face that. We're going to face suffering. And it's not going to be easy, as the prosperity theology seems to indicate. This theology that says that if God loves you, you're going to only have a good experience in this life. That is not what has been promised.
Right.
And then, you know, what about sacrifice? What do you think about sacrifice? You've hinted at this before, but we're to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice unto
Romans
God.
12.
Yeah, so we've got to be willing to lay our lives down. And that includes, that ties into suffering. You know, one thing I want to hear a little bit more from you is, we talked about suffering, sacrifice. What about the true nature of discipleship? Because one thing I think that people who tend to believe in the prosperity gospel are particularly weak on is discipleship, because it's kind of hard to disciple people when they're going through a hard time and your theology doesn't make room for them to suffer.
Right.
You know what I mean?
Absolutely.
What do you think of that?
So here's the funny thing about the prosperity gospel, right? Maybe there are some people in that movement who read their Bibles, okay? But unfortunately, the majority of them, what they're really doing is they're following a man or a woman, right? They're following a man. And so in order to have effective discipleship, I'm not saying that church isn't important and your pastor doesn't matter. You should learn from your pastor. You should learn from many other brothers and sisters in Christ. But at the end of the day, we are all called to be Bereans, and we're called to go back to the scripture and confirm if what we are being taught is true. Okay.
Yep.
What most people in the prosperity gospel don't want is to confirm that what they're being taught is actually false. They don't want that. And I do believe that deep down, a lot of them know that. Discipleship, when we read the scripture, okay, it tells us everything that we need to know in order to be discipled and to disciple others. And how this ties to suffering and sacrifice is that in order to be a disciple or to disciple, you must be willing to suffer. You must be willing to sacrifice. This is why they're not willing to read the scriptures. Because deep down, I think they know, you know? Mm-hmm. And so when you have a system where you're being promised things that you know is not what Jesus taught, you know it's not what the Bible teaches, you have to throw away the idea of discipleship, and you have to simply go with what you want to be true, right? You want to take certain ideas from the scripture. You want to take, for example, certain verses, like we were talking about earlier, take them out of context, and that's as much discipleship as you're going to do. But what you're doing is you're really, I don't mean to be crass or rude or anything, but you're just becoming disciples of Satan. Hmm. Really, that's really what you're doing. Now, Satan is nobody. Satan has been defeated at the cross. Satan only has as much power as God allows him to have. Because he's got a mortal wound that he's hanging on by a thread right now. Mm-hmm. He cannot deceive the nations any longer. But the problem is that men are sinful at heart. Mm-hmm. We are sinful at heart. And so we are going to, as the Bible says, with itching ear, we're going to have itching ears to hear whatever it is that we want to hear. And that's where Satan gets whatever power he has. It's in being able to take those who are not firm in the faith and lead them astray.
Yeah.
And unfortunately, that's what happens. Adam, and you know, it's the prosperity gospel is one of the most obvious things, right? Like you can tell if you're a relatively well-seasoned Christian, you don't have to have 20 years under your belt, right? But just,
right.
You know, a good 3-4 years plus learning what is biblically accurate, right? It doesn't take a lot, but unfortunately, there are aspects of the prosperity gospel that sneak into our churches that might be pretty good churches, but unfortunately, they are lacking in discipleship because there are those aspects of the prosperity gospel in there where people don't want to accept certain things or don't want to believe that the Bible speaks on certain things, so they just avoid it. They avoid it altogether, and it's really sad.
And here's the thing. Sometimes Kenneth Copeland says things that make sense.
Oh, yeah. Absolutely.
Got a quote right here. He says, when you decide to walk by faith, you don't get rid of trials. You learn to overcome them. Like, that's actually a pretty good thing. He's not wrong in that statement.
Correct.
Right? But then you get to where he says things like, the seeds you're harvesting today were planted by the words of your mouth yesterday. It's like,
yeah.
Where do we get the idea that words have that kind of power? Now I get it. If you're speaking negatively about yourself and you're always down, and yeah, you can by nature get yourself into maybe some depression and maybe you can get into a place where you're just down and there's natural consequences after that. But to say, like, if you mess up, if whatever word you say this day, you better be careful. This kind of ties back into the story I told you. And it's this kind of thinking, this idea that words have power, right? And they do to an extent, but the prosperity gospel takes it a little further. The word of faith takes it a little further. And this goes back to that example. The lady wasn't going to admit that she had a cold because she didn't want to give power to the devil.
Right.
Exactly. And this is an example of where, you know, it just goes too far. And Kenneth Copeland has said much worse. I mean, that's just a really brief example. But, you know, it's like, then you get, check this out, Jay. He says, he won healing. This is what he's saying Jesus did on the cross. He won healing. He won deliverance. He won financial prosperity, mental prosperity, physical prosperity, family prosperity. He said he would meet my needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And I'm walking around saying, yes, my needs are met according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Glory to God. I am coveting the I am. Hallelujah. I say all this with respect so that I don't upset you too bad, but I say it anyway. When I read the Bible, where he says, I am, I smile and say, yes, I am too.
Wow.
Like, that was ridiculous.
Wow. That's, I don't even know what to say to that.
Right?
I mean, you have said so many things where I was just, there's so much to say, Adam. Right. I mean, you know, you have on the one hand him saying, he's kind of like making a switch of hands, so to speak, right? Like, on the one hand, he is, he's saying biblical things here and there, but then he just like flips it on its head and makes like just the most absolute absurd conclusions. Yeah. Like, you know, Jesus died, right? Amen. Right. He died for us. Amen. To meet our needs. Amen. And by the way, that also includes material health and wealth. Wait, what? And if you don't know scripture, if you don't know Jesus, if you don't know him, man, that's going to get you so quick and so easy. And yeah, you will be easily deceived because he's, you know what he's doing? He's appealing to the desires of the heart, mm-hmm, according to the flesh. That's really what he's doing. And so a lot of people want to believe that they're not as bad as they are, right? And so this just gives them confirmation. It says, well, look at that. Jesus died so that I can get what I want. Well, I'll follow that Jesus. That sounds real good to me. Yeah. But not only that. It really comes down to who is God. And maybe he doesn't mean to do it, but, or maybe he does. But he says, he admits who his God is himself, because he says, yes. I am too.
Let me add to that, because that is such an important thing that you just mentioned. And it's actually pretty common with a lot of these people.
Mm-hmm.
This is what Kenneth Copeland has to say about Adam. He says he was not subordinate to God. Adam was walking as a God. What he said went. What he did counted. And when he bowed his knee to Satan and put Satan up above him, then there wasn't anything God could do about it, because a God had placed Satan there. Adam, remember, was created in the God class, but when he committed high treason, he fell below the God class.
Oh, man.
He also says, you don't have a God in you. You are one.
Wow. Wow. You know, isn't it funny how all cults are pretty much the same thing, really, when it comes down to it? I mean, think about it. What does that sound? That sounds to me like Mormon theology.
Yeah.
It's amazing.
And it all goes back to what the serpent said. You eat from this tree, you will be as God,
yep.
Knowing good and evil.
Yeah.
You know, and I think one thing that it really comes down to, all of this, is simply that prosperity theology, word of faith theology. I'm going to lump those in together, although we're focusing on the idea of prosperity theology, but it comes right out of word of faith theology. What it comes down to is, it's, well, I want God, and I want God to be me.
Exactly.
100%. I don't want all the suffering that comes with being a Christian. Right? Jesus said, you will suffer. It says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted.
Yeah.
That's what it says in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And so what is persecution? Well, that's suffering, right?
Correct.
Philippians 1:29, for it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake.
Yep.
That's exactly. I don't want that suffering. I don't want that. I want to be like God. I want to be God from eternity, where there is no suffering in this way, right? Like, I want that blessing for myself. And it's like, I want to be God. Jesus died so I could be God. And it becomes this twisted, just jumbled mess of, like you said, cultic thinking.
Yeah.
And so with that, we talked about this a little bit, but I think the Bible's so clear, so frank about suffering, so frank about persecution. And, you know, the Bible says a lot about poverty and injustice and things like that. And my question to you is, from what you've seen from the prosperity gospel, how does it account for the reality of poverty, persecution, and injustice in the world?
Yeah. We kind of already talked about it. And it's actually quite sad, right? Because what they do is that when people are going through those kinds of things, what they are telling them is that they just don't have enough faith.
Right.
Really, yeah. That's you know, it kind of reminds me actually of like, well, it doesn't actually remind me, but it, you know, when I think about them saying those kinds of things, I just think it's absurd, you know, because not only do we see people in scripture who go through all kinds of affliction, who are faithful.
Yep.
Undoubtedly faithful.
Paul, thorn in the flesh.
Right, exactly. Exactly. But you know, think about John 9, right? John 9, I believe, is where we see the story of the blind man that Jesus heals, right? And I'm not going to get into the whole thing, but one of the things that Jesus is asked is, for whose sin is this guy blind? Is it for his own sin, or is it for his parents' sin? And Jesus says, actually, it was neither. It was so that the work of God might be displayed, might be shown in him. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, suffering isn't always, sometimes it could be. Let me clarify one thing. Sometimes suffering can actually happen because you're not putting your faith in Christ. Mm-hmm. Sometimes suffering, you know, I think of like the prodigal son, right? The prodigal son suffered for a little while, but then what happened? He came to his senses. Yeah. And he went home, right? He repented. So God definitely does use suffering sometimes when you don't have faith. That part is true. But at the same time, we have to be very, very careful and definitely not call something biblical when it's not, you know? And we cannot say that every single time that somebody's suffering in poverty, when they go through injustice, we cannot say that that person is going through that simply because they don't have enough faith, because the opposite could be quite true.
And that's why I wanted to bring that up one more time, because I know we talked about how there is this spiritual abuse that comes as a result of, you know, really these people following the logical conclusion of their theology, which is, well, if you are under God's blessing, then you have the right kind of faith. And if you have the right kind of faith, that means that you cannot possibly have the kind of suffering that we've been talking about. And that if you don't receive that healing, and then you won't really have these things happen to you that happen. And I see so many issues with that. And I just wanted to see what else you had to say. I think it's so important what you said about the blind man. And yes, this is a big prosperity theology kind of talking point, that if you are going through issues, it could be that you're not living under God's blessings. That's how they might say it. You're not living in the joy of the Lord, or you're not living in God's provision. And that by suffering, you're really at this point outside of the faith. What's wrong with that? Well, what's wrong with that is that it's just flat out not biblical. That we see clear examples in scripture. I think of, and I brought up Paul and what took place there, and I will bring up Stephen.
Oh yeah, absolutely.
Stone, absolutely. The first martyr in the New Testament. We're going to say that Stephen was outside of God's provision? Are we going to say that Stephen lacked faith in God? I mean, he was dying. And he was saying, Lord, receive my spirit.
Yeah.
Receive.
And he was praying for people.
Yeah. Yeah. And it's crazy to really throw a man like that under the bus. Really? Are we going to do
Correct.
That?
Correct. It,
but if your theology doesn't give room for suffering, that's kind of what you're going to end up doing if you follow the logical conclusion of that theology. And yeah, so this idea that, you know, suffering is the result of, well, you're just a bad person, which, you know, frankly, that comes from a works-based way of thinking, right? Jesus said, no, he's not suffering because he's committed a certain sin. He's suffering so that God could be glorified in him.
Mm-hmm.
Exactly. And there's various ways and reasons for which we suffer. I did a podcast a while back on the problem of suffering and why there is suffering. And suffering exists for all kinds of reasons. And it doesn't simply have to be, well, you're a sinner. Right. Now, let's get this clear. Does suffering take place because God is disciplining someone? Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Absolutely. Does suffering take place because God may be judging someone? Maybe someone is under judgment. Absolutely. I don't deny that one bit. I think that's absolutely true. Will God allow or even cause suffering for a believer in order to mature them and cause them to become more like Jesus. I absolutely believe that.
Right.
Exactly. I believe that God will allow us to suffer so that he can make us more like Jesus Christ. And so there are so many different reasons for suffering. Other reasons for suffering is that, you know, we live in a fallen world.
Oh, yeah.
Absolutely. You know, there's so many reasons for suffering, and it doesn't have to just be, well, you didn't have enough faith, or, well, you're not living in God's provision, or, well, you're just sinning right now and you're outside of God's grace. It doesn't necessarily have to be that way. And I think often it's chalked up to just that. And, you know, this brings us to point five. And I just want to talk about this before I jump right into the question. Well, I'll read the question real quick, actually. What are the long-term spiritual and emotional consequences of a theology centered around personal wealth and prosperity? And by wealth and prosperity, wealth meaning material things, prosperity meaning health and fame and things like that, prospering in everything you do or whatever. What are the long-term and emotional consequences of this kind of theology? And one thing I'd like to point out is not just for those who are being swayed into this camp, but those leading it, right? Like the spiritual and emotional consequences. Well, good grief. Some of the most narcissistic people I've ever heard have been prosperity preachers.
Yeah. Yeah. Absolutely.
So big-headed, like, man, look at all these blessings, and I'm just grabbing on all the blessings, and God loves me, and you want to be more like me. And then this is where their victims come into the equation.
Yeah.
You want to be more like me, so sow your seed into my ministry, and you'll be blessed. And then people sow their seed into this ministry, and they don't get blessed, and they get disappointed, and then they get hurt, and they get bitter at God. And so just want to hear from you. What are some of the long-term effects that you have seen as a result of this kind of thinking?
So I've been blessed not to meet somebody who has gone through what I'm about to tell you, but I have heard and seen stories of people who have literally lost everything because of the prosperity gospel. And it's kind of like what we were saying, like, you know, the more these prosperity gospel preachers will say things like, you know, whoever gives the most has the most faith. Whoever gives me the most money, right, will be the most blessed. Yeah. And I've seen people, I've heard stories of people and seen stories. And, you know, if you look up on YouTube right now, right, like you can find stories of people who lost their family, who lost their business, who lost their home, who lost all kinds of material possessions, right? And you know, we've been talking about material possessions as if they're a bad thing. They're not a bad thing, right? It's the love of those things right. That's a bad thing.
Neutral.
Right. Excuse me. And so, you know, but for example, you know, we are called to provide for our loved ones, you know, as men, as an example. What do you do as a man when you give everything that you have to some prosperity gospel preacher and you go bankrupt? What do you feed your children? What do you do? You know, and these kinds of things have happened, but it's not just that. You know, people have just this thing has just left a sour taste in the mouth of so many people, because there are so many who now don't trust any kind of church, mm-hmm. because of the hurt that they've gone through, because of the prosperity gospel preaching
right.
that they've heard, right? They just kind of lump it into one group and say, well, all churches are the same, you know? Mm-hmm. They'll look at certain churches and say, look how big their building is. I wonder how they afford that, right? And so
right.
They've been affected and they've been conditioned to think this is what churches do, right?
Right.
But I think the worst thing, actually before the worst thing, I would also say that for a lot of these people, there's a certain sense of hopelessness, right? Like they thought they had found God. They thought they had figured it out. And then they realized this wasn't it. Maybe there is no God. Maybe yeah. there is no hope. Maybe mm-hmm. I have nothing to live for. And this ties into what I would say is the worst, but it's not directly related, which is hardened hearts to the true message of the gospel.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? Like, and that falls to people who have left the prosperity gospel and people who are currently in it. Because what happens is the people who are currently in it, in their mind, what the gospel is a gospel where they get to feed their heart's desires. And so they're not willing to let go of that, right? And follow the true Jesus. Yeah. But then you have other people outside of these churches who have left these churches, and their hearts are hardened to the gospel because they just don't believe that God actually cares about them. Because they said, God, I tried, and all you did was hurt me. Yeah. I don't want to trust you anymore. You know, I don't believe you. And so I'm not going to be fooled into trusting some religious person ever again.
Right.
And so it's really sad, man. Like that's really the worst that comes out of this movement. And it's really unfortunate.
Right. In some ways, correct me if you think this is a bad way to put it, but prosperity theology has become the if I dare say it, Protestant version of indulgences.
Oh yeah,
you know what I'm saying?
That's a really good pairing, actually.
Yeah,
that kind of makes sense,
right? And so why bring that up is that this is something that's deeply and with all due respect for some of the people who are in your congregation who may say, well, it's kind of a dead thing. It's actually not a dead thing. It's not the fastest growing, I guess, denomination, if you will, in the world is Pentecostalism. That's the fastest growing. And with Pentecostalism, there is that error of the prosperity gospel. There is that error of the word of faith. And I'm saying this as a continuationist. And I think Dr. Michael Brown puts it really well, that as such a new and young movement as Pentecostalism is, because it's only about as old as Azusa, if you know what I'm saying. Yeah. And
early 1900s.
Yeah, it's there's so much error in it, and we got to be prepared to see this continuation of word of faith, the prosperity gospel in the years to come. It's not going to be as apparent in a Reformed Baptist church, but it's very apparent in many Pentecostal or charismatic churches today. And I think, you know, as a I guess someone classify me as a charismatic because I believe in the charismata, the gifts of the Spirit that they are for today, I'm saying this to my fellow continuationists. You guys have to be ready to respond to this teaching, because it is not biblical. It is against the gospel, and it's just wrong. And it leads to all sorts of spiritual abuses. My last podcast, I was with Patrick Campbell. We talked about one aspect of spiritual abuse, that it was the domineering church leader, the senior pastor who abuses and is narcissistic. We see that with Mars Hill, for example, what Mark Driscoll did. And the other way of just being spiritually abusive is using really deceptive theology and this appearance of godliness for gain. One thing that Paul really starkly warns against. And so I think we're about ready to close this discussion, but one thing I want to ask you, we've talked about the prosperity gospel and just kind of some of its main points. And in just a moment, I want to talk about what is the actual gospel? You know, in just a moment, because I think that that's such an important thing. But before I do that, I really want you to consider this quote by Andrew Womack. And I know that as a Reformed Baptist, you and I may have a different understanding of what faith is in the soteriological sense, right? You would say that faith is itself a gift. I am in the camp that would say that faith is a response to the drawing of the Holy Spirit. So I don't say that faith is effectually given. But Andrew Womack has a completely different idea of what faith is. Check this out. Faith is what brings the things God has provided for us from the spiritual realm into the physical realm. Our faith is the victory that enables us to overcome the world. Everything the Lord does for us is accessed through faith. What do you think of that?
Well, you know, I think about, like, well, you mentioned it already. We're going to have a difference in understanding of what that is and how it plays out. But I think we would agree on this, okay? Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, right? For by grace you have been saved through faith. Mm-hmm. It is not your own doing. It is a gift of God. Something always stuck with me, even before I was Reformed Baptist. And it was the man who Jesus rebuked because of his lack of belief and his response. Right, he had a son who was sick.
Right.
And he says to Jesus, he says, "Lord, I believe. Help me with my unbelief."
Mm-hmm.
Right. And so I'm just always reminded of that, because so often, even as mature Christians, sometimes we think, you know, we might think, is this really true? Or, you know, can I do the things that the Bible says that I can do? Or, but the thing is that, you know, if somebody can ask Jesus to help them with their unbelief, at the very least, I think we can agree that God is somewhat responsible for increasing our faith.
Yeah.
Would you agree with that?
Oh, yeah.
Okay. Yep. All right, cool. So we got common ground here. So I can say this freely next to what I'm about to say. Ultimately, God is sovereign, right? God is the one who does all things. And he does as he pleases. But the thing that he does, or what we do, ultimately, it all comes from him.
Yes.
And so understanding that we can do all things through Christ, right?
Yep.
Who strengthens us. I mean, it's all from God. So we're going to be able to overcome whatever challenges we may face, whatever might come against us, right? Jesus said, the gates of hell will not prevail against the church.
Yeah.
He's going to uphold his church. He's going to uphold us. And so I'm actually thinking about so many things. I forgot the end of the quote. Can you read the end of the quote one more time?
Yes. Everything the Lord does for us is accessed through faith.
There you go. So everything that the Lord does for us is accessed through faith. And so we have to keep that in mind, that ultimately everything that we receive was by faith, the grace, the gifts, the peace, right, that surpasses all understanding.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, if you are ever finding yourself in a situation when you are doubting, when you are struggling, remember that it's God that upholds you.
Right. And I think where Andrew Womack is going with this is it ties into that beginning of the quote. He said, faith is what brings the things God has provided for us from the spiritual realm into the physical realm. And so I think that in context, what he's saying is those blessings. And so when Andrew Womack says everything the Lord does for us is accessed through faith, he's talking about receiving that abundance.
Sure.
And that prosperity. Whereas when you and I, we talk about that same thing, everything the Lord does for us is accessed through faith. I mean, to an extent, we both can agree with that.
Right.
Last part.
And that's my point, you see?
Yeah.
That's my point, because where some would focus on the material, right? I'm pointing to what does God actually give us,
mm-hmm.
right? What does God actually give us? He gives us faith. He gives us peace. Right. He gives us all of these things. Right. And so the wording, the way that he's wording it, I understand that he's talking about material blessings. Right. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
But when you put that into the context of what the scriptures are actually saying, you know, because he's not wrong, right? He's
right.
technically yeah. not wrong.
Yeah.
Right. But when you put that into the context of what the scriptures are actually saying, I mean, let me ask you a question, right? And this yeah. is for anybody that might be listening to just kind of think about, what is a greater blessing than to have your sins paid for?
There is no greater... there is no greater blessing.
Exactly. Yeah. And that manifests itself, not to sound like prosperity gospel, but but that does affect both the spiritual and the physical.
Right. Right. And I think one thing that just to tag on to that is that, and this even goes back to that Kenneth Copeland quote that was like, oh, okay, that's not wrong, right? Is that as with any false doctrine and false teaching and lie from Satan, it's a little bit of truth mixed with lies, right?
Right. Right,
and exactly. So everything the Lord does for us is accessed through faith. Well, as it pertains to the gospel, yes.
Correct.
But not as it pertains to material possessions. And that's exactly. where the little bit of truth is mixed in and the scriptures are twisted. And so with that said, we talked about this prosperity gospel and that this gospel is a twisting of scripture. It's a twisting of the truth. It's a little bit of truth mixed into these egregious lies. Now it's like, Jay, what is your take on the gospel? If you were to preach the gospel to someone in, let's say, 2 minutes,
sure,
what would you tell them?
Well, the first thing is that the gospel is that means good news, but you can't have good news unless you know that there is bad news.
Mm-hmm.
The bad news is that we all are dead in our sin. We are all condemned because we've all stolen, we've all sinned, we've all, you know, we've all lied at one point or another. We are by nature sinful, right? Mm-hmm. And anybody that tells you otherwise is deceiving you. And if you say you to yourself, I'm not that bad, you're deceiving yourself because you don't understand how holy God is. A lot of people say, I'm not that bad because, yeah, I've only stolen small things. I've only lied and only told white lies. But you don't understand that God, who knows no sin, who doesn't have even an ounce of sin in him, perceives and views even the smallest sin.
Mm-hmm.
Right? That's the bad news, because we're all condemned. But the good news is that Romans 5:8 says, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners, while we were still enemies of God, Christ died for us. And that's exactly what he did. Christ died for sinners. Yeah. He paid the price that you owe for the sins that you've committed so that you can have life. And so I would say to whoever's listening who doesn't know what the gospel is, I would say, repent of your sins, turn from them, change your mind about them, agree with God and say, yes, Lord, this is wrong. Let me now turn to Christ, turn to him, follow him, and you will be saved.
Amen. I love the saying that Jesus paid a price that he did not owe because we owed a price that we could not pay.
Amen.
And so, yeah, Jay, I really appreciate you coming onto the show and just talking through this with me. It's just two Christian guys having a conversation about this thing that they call the prosperity gospel. And if you have followed some of these teachers that we've referenced and have followed some of these teachings that we've referenced, I encourage you to turn away from that teaching, to find biblical teaching that if they are not preaching the gospel that Jay has just in a really great way summed up, then they're preaching a false gospel. And I encourage you to repent of that false teaching. And you're always free to reach out to myself. And Jay's channel is called Reformed Recon. It's on YouTube. You can also find him on Facebook. And I'm real excited about the success that Jay has had. He's got, 1.6K followers on already on Facebook?
Somewhere around there. I honestly, I'm not looking too hard. Once I reached 1,000, I just kind of left it alone.
But you're like, oh, cool. There, here we go. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. And so And yeah, if you have any questions for Jay, you can reach out to him on his channel or on Facebook. You can do the same for me. And I'd love to continue this discussion with whoever would like to, you know, ask questions, or even if you disagree with something that was said on this podcast about the prosperity gospel, please reach out. We would love to have a conversation with you. This next month, I'm going to be talking with actually a pretty important guy, at least in my opinion, because I love following his channel. And he is part of the Deuteronomy group that's on Facebook. And so if you've ever followed the Deuteronomy Facebook page, it's just a really great page with a lot of great content on it. And his name is Phil Dozer, or at least that's his surname. He goes by Phil Dozer. And I'll let him say a little bit more about who he is when I talk to him. But we're going to refute Mormonism together, and he's going to give his take on that. So I look forward to that podcast. But Jay, is there anything that you'd like to say before we close this thing out?
I think I already said it, man. It's the gospel. You know, if anybody out there has not repented and trusted in Christ, don't waste your life. Don't waste your life, because this is, life is so short. Just, you know, it's what we've been talking about, guys. You know, whatever you're seeking, whatever pleasure you're seeking out here, health, wealth, partying, whatever it might be, it's all going to vanish. It's not going to last. Lay up yourself treasures in heaven. Trust in Christ. Follow him.
Amen to that. Yes, as James said, your life is a vapor that appears for a little while and then it vanishes away. And so just recognize that that's what your life is. Turn to Christ, as Jay has said, and trust in Jesus, because he's your only hope. Thank you, Jay, for being on the show. And to everyone else who is listening, I appreciate you for listening. Thank you and goodbye.
Thank you for listening to the Bold Apologia podcast. To find out more about Adam Parker's projects, writings, or guest podcast episodes, visit his website at www.boldapologia.com. There you can get more information regarding Adam's works, contact him to be a guest on your show, or leave him a comment for Q&A. Until next time, thank you and God bless. We'll be right back.